What does it mean to be a family? 100 years ago, most everyone in our country would say a husband, wife, and children. And your extended family, maybe. Parents, the grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. But things have changed a lot since then. And it's hard to know what a family is anymore. Because there's a lot of opinions about what does it mean to be a family? And what does a family look like? Well, as Christians, we believe that the image of family, what it means to be a family, and what reveals the origins of family is the Trinity itself. The dogma of the Holy Trinity is the most fundamental teaching of the Christian faith. When we don't believe that, we're not Christian. Even if we say we, quote, believe in Jesus, you think of the Mormon community and other Christian, quote unquote, denominations that do not believe in the same theology of the Trinity that we do. Their baptisms we do not recognize as valid. The Trinity is the source, font, and foundation of everything we are and what we believe and who we are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It tells us that God, the One, is a family of persons. But in our world today, when you look at same-sex marriages, quote-unquote, as they're called, or people who have widowed, people who have been divorced by another or chose divorce, or who never chose to marry to begin with, who have kids outside of marriage, or their kids, his kids, our kids, things are very complicated and very confusing. And to propose that the human family is based on and rooted in the very image of God who is a family would be considered offensive by many today. Where do we get this idea of what a family is? It starts with the Trinity. Jesus in today's gospel said very clearly, "Everything that the Father has is mine." We believe and profess that God the Father from all eternity without beginning or end gave all of himself, everything the Father has is mine, and emptied it into the Word, Jesus, the eternal Word who is God. Christ did not hold anything back. And that's why the teachings of the church on the marital embrace, I'll be discreet in the presence of children, are so important because authentic love holds nothing back. There are no barriers. There are no prevention to life in love. And so the Father gives all that he has to the Son. The Son receives it without rejecting any of it. He's not on the pill. He's not using prophylactics. And in receiving all of the Father's love, he responds in kind with all of himself. In marriage, we see that played out. That the sacrament of marriage is only fulfilled when it is physically consummated on the presumption that in the sacrament and the ceremony itself of the sacrament, the husband and wife give themselves to each other completely without reservation, emotionally and spiritually. And then when doing so physically, it is in that actual moment that they become husband and wife, in that actual act that the sacrament takes place. And so the Son reciprocates all that he has and is to the Father. And that exchange of love between them is the Holy Spirit. Love of the Father and the Son, who is God. God himself is a family of persons and a communion of love. And he literally stamped that into the body of Adam and Eve. God created Adam, and what did he say? After naming all the animals, it is not good for man to be alone. Contrary to popular opinion, a dog is not enough. I'm sure there are many dogs that Adam probably had. But God still said, or a cat, depending on your preference, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created a helpmate, an equal, taking from his rib, not his foot or something else, and presents Eve to Adam. And Adam recognizes, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She is of me. She is my equal. And do you know what the very first commandment God gave the moment he created Adam and Eve was? Most people say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that I've forbidden you to eat. That's not true. literally the first words out of God's mouth when he created Eve to Adam and Eve was, quote, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Yes, God commanded them to engage in the marital embrace and to do it fruitfully. Why? In creating Eve for Adam and making them such that when they are physically united as an external embodiment, literally, of their emotional and spiritual total self-giving, the love between them is so real, they give it a name. It's their child. So that we see, just as God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit exist without beginning or end and love one another in that communion of love, one God, three persons, so he creates the husband to give all that he has to his wife, holding nothing back, not emotionally, not spiritually, not financially, not physically. And the wife, vulnerable to his love, trusting this love, blocks nothing from him, you know what I'm talking about, receives all that he has to give in a complete openness to love and life. And when that happens and the couple is healthy, their love is so real, they give it a name. It's their child, the fruit of their love. As the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father and the love between them is the Holy Spirit, so the husband loves the wife and the wife loves the husband and the fruit between them is their child, the fruit of their love. God's very image is stamped into our bodies. The church's teachings on sexuality are so extensive, not because sex is bad. God literally commanded Adam and Eve as husband and wife only to do it. He made it pleasurable. He made it life-giving, barring illnesses and complications because of original sin or personal sin. And he made it good and holy. It is sacred. That's why the church has so many teachings about it. Think of the most valuable thing you have. You don't put it in your front window of your home. Someone's going to break the window and take it. You hide it, or you put it in a safe or in the bank. Not because it's bad, but because it's so precious. And the sinfulness of human persons is such that it is at risk to be taken advantage of, stolen, or used. That's why we cover our bodies in a modest way. That's why the marital embrace is done privately between a husband and a wife in the context of the sacrament of marriage. Not because it's bad, but because it's so valuable and sacred and good and holy. God is in that act. He commanded it between husband and wife. He made it pleasurable and he made it life-giving. And the gift of that love is life itself in your children. Everything that the Father has is mine. That's what a couple professes when they get married. All that I have is yours, and all that is yours is mine. We are one flesh. They enter in the church separately. They leave as one flesh, joined by the sacrament of marriage. And that love is so life-giving and real that in time, grant them good health, they will name that love in the form of their daughter or their son, their children. God is a family. He made us in family. He made us in love. All that is his, he has given to us through his Son, Christ Jesus, through adoption by baptism. But what about those of us who, in light of the church's teachings based on the dogma of the Holy Trinity, do not physically embody this perfect image? Maybe we're widowed. It's no fault of our own. Maybe our spouse divorced us and we did not want to end the marriage. Or maybe we chose to divorce because our spouse was abusive or addicted and refused to get help or constantly unfaithful. The church has clear teachings on the justification for separation and even divorce in those circumstances, saying that it is not sinful. Or we chose to have a children without a husband, without giving that child the stability and dignity of a complete family, mom and dad. Or that happened beyond our control in the worst of scenarios. Whatever our circumstances are, maybe it's that we don't live in a nice house with a white picket fence, which is not in scripture, with a husband and a wife and children and a dog, I guess. Then what? Well, we hear Paul's letter to the Romans telling us Since we have been justified by grace, we even boast of our afflictions, knowing that our affliction produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. What's he referring to? Baptism. He's telling us the love of God was literally poured into your hearts and over your head on the day of your baptism, where you became a temple of the Holy Spirit, a child of God, and a member of the Trinity. So maybe my family doesn't look like God as a family. Maybe my family doesn't look, as the church teaches, based on who God is, like a family. But by virtue of our baptism, God has said, come into my family. You belong with me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in my family, I invite and welcome you. We know that theologically, we believe that spiritually, but we experience that physically when we live out our Catholic faith through the sacraments of baptism. Families eat together through Holy Communion. Families forgive and love one another through confession. Families have a mutual home to be together in. We call it our church. Families share together. We call it ministry. They pray together. We call it prayer groups. Here, you are home. So maybe your family isn't perfect, but God's family is, and you're part of that, and nothing can take that away from you. Once you are baptized, you are forever marked by that sacrament and then confirmation as a child of God, and nothing and no one and nothing you can do can erase that. You will always be his child. Christ will always be your brother. The Holy Spirit will always be your lover in the true sense of the word. And when you come to Mass, you're always home. And the people around you are your brothers and sisters. And yeah, like brothers and sisters, some of them are annoying. Some of them you avoid. Some of them you love. Someone you look forward to seeing. But we're a family nonetheless. Even in our brokenness, God has says, come, enter into my joy. This is your family. It will always be. And your spouse and your children will never fulfill that, will never make up for that, and can never replace that for you. So come to me. Because at the end of the day, we believe that in the sacrament of marriage, that sacrament and commitment ends with death. And yet we believe in life after death. Because ultimately God has made us for himself, and we cannot rest until we rest in him. Heaven is a place where we're all meant to be united with Christ in a way that nothing on this earth can imitate or replicate. Marriage ends in death, as the vows say, because Christ is ultimately our spouse. Marriage is only for this life, as Jesus has repeatedly taught in the Gospels, so that husband and wife can help each other and their children get to heaven. That's our goal. You know, when I tell couples that in heaven they will not be husband and wife, some get sad. Oh, but Father, he's my husband. We've been together 50, 60 years. I love him. I love her. What do you mean in heaven we won't be husband and wife? And they feel sad. I remind them that in heaven, where there's no sin or injustice or sickness or failings or faults of any kind, you're in heaven, you will be more intimate, more united, and more close as brother and sister in Christ than the greatest, most intimate day of your entire 60 years of marriage. It will only get better, even though you're not husband and wife. And other people, I remind them that marriage does end in death. They breathe a deep sigh of relief and tell me, thank God there's an end to this. Wherever you are in that whole process of understanding your marriage, there is good news at the end of the day. Heaven is our goal. God is our family. He himself is a family. And he made us in a family, through a family, for a family, in love. That's the feast that we celebrate today. It's not some high, convoluted, theological, complicated reality, though it can be communicated that way theologically. It's something that is earthy and real and daily, and we all experience it in its best forms or in its worst forms, but we all experience it. And today we reclaim the truth, contrary to the confusions and brokenness in our lives and the world, that God is a family, that He made us to be a family, that as He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so in the best circumstances as He intended, they are husband and wife with children. But regardless of the reality that we live in today, no matter how broken or beautiful our family may be, nothing can make up for, nothing can replace, and nothing can compare to the fact that by baptism, we will always have a family. We call Him God. We will always have a home. We call it our parish church. And we will never be alone.